Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Great God, how marvelous are thy ways. They are past finding out. For your ways are so far above ours as the heavens are above the earth. Many things in life we do not understand. But there's one thing that we do understand, and that is that Christ is needful. We thank you for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And we trust that we have not the spirit of the Pharisee who thanked you that he was not like the publican. We do not want to have such a spirit, and yet we desire to be thankful for what you have given. We thank you for your word. We would be stumbling about in the midst of a dark world if you had not given us your word. Unless you worked in us in some supernatural way whereby we would know that every step we were taking were ordained of you in a way that is pleasing and right in your sight. But you have given us your word that we are to study and to know, to learn and to follow and to walk according to the Spirit of grace. We pray as we read and study your word on a daily basis that you would open our understanding and continue to give us wisdom and guidance in all that we do. We pray now as we look in thy word that you would guide and direct us. Though we have been using some of the language of our forefathers, there are verses to support that which they have written. And even in the Psalms, we are exhorted to hand down to our children and our children's children and to generations following that which our forefathers have taught us. And I pray, my God, that you would bless us to have this blessing. We thank you for calling us into the ministry. And yet we figure that there are any and everyone that would be far more fit and qualified. But unto me is this grace given. Thanks be unto you for your unspeakable gift, not only in the Lord Jesus Christ, but in giving us the gospel. We cannot take credit for it. We do not throw our thumbs under our lapel and sit back with pride and vanity of what we have and others do not. If we do have such a spirit, open our eyes to such ungodly ways and grant us repentance. We want to thank you for what you've given, and we trust to receive it in a humble way, knowing that It is not in us, not by our might or our power or our spirit. Thank you for loving us. We're preaching of your love for us before the world was, of you declaring the end from the beginning, you working all things after the counsel of your own will. And we use words to express divine truths. And we do not even comprehend what we're saying. How do we comprehend you before the world was? We know it to be true. But to comprehend it, it's incomprehensible. It's eternal. It has no limits nor bounds. We are limited. Thank you for being who you are. And we love you, and yet we desire to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue to look at this article with regard to the decrees of God and His ways, we come to the fifth article. Those of mankind that are predestined to life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to His eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel of His good pleasure, and the secret counsel and the good pleasure of His will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory, out of His mere free grace and love, without any other thing in the creature as a condition or cause moving Him thereto. Now, we have been skipping these verses with regard to Ephesians 1 because that's kindly our text. And as our writers have so expressed it here, that God chose in Christ out of His mere free grace and love without any other thing in the creature as a condition or moving Him thereto. In other words, we don't know why God elected one and not another, except it was His pleasure to do so. The only way we know how to try to explain such a thing and put it in language that is somewhat amiable to us is to use illustrations that are applicable to us in our life. We do not believe that it is like drawing numbers out of a bowl. In other words, someone might go up to they may have a container there with a bunch of numbers in it, and that if you reach in and pick the right number, you win a prize. Or if you pick the right kind of number. I'm not talking necessarily about gambling, but I guess it is one form of gambling. But kind of like as I was a boy in some of the grocery stores around out there in the country, they had what was called a pegboard. And it was a, most of the time, it was a board made up of about 100 different holes in it, and it had little pegs stuck down in it, and you would pay the store manager a dollar, and you pull one out to see if you got a prize. Some of them were a little bit more tricky, kind of like a little key on a can of Spam. Now, some of you young folks don't know what that is, but we older ones, you know, you get a can of Spam or a can of potted meat of some sort, and it had a little key in there that you put into a little strip that as you turn that key around the top of the can, it would peel it off and you would pull the lid back. And so some of those pegboards had something like that that you could reach down in and twist something out. And you didn't know what you were getting. You were just reaching in and pulling something out. Well, that's not the way God chose. God didn't just have a, I don't know, I'm just making up some numbers. I've forgotten what the world population is. But let's just say that there were, in the span of the course of the history of mankind, there were 1 trillion people. And that in that 1 trillion people, God didn't say, well, I'll take every even one or every odd one or every third one or just something of that nature. It was not a what we would call a blind choice. Scripture talks about God loving His people and setting His love upon us. Choosing us in Christ Jesus. He didn't choose us because there was any good thing in us, because we hadn't done any good or bad. But we were chosen by Him because of His special grace and love. Now, how do you set your love on something or someone that you've never seen or know nothing about? The closest I could come to that, I guess, is being a parent and having a wife that was conceived with child. Before the child was ever born, you had some affection toward that child. You never seen it, but yet there were some tangible emotions, some thoughts, some things about the child. You might even wonder what it was going to look like. God already knew what we would look like. But there was a connection of looking ahead and setting His love upon us. In days of old, when marriages sometimes were arranged, and there are even now in certain economies or in certain sections, one may learn of the one to whom they are betrothed to, and they may never have set eyes upon them, but they may write letters back and forth. And so their hearts begin to become intertwined with each other. I'm made to think of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. He set his eyes upon a young lady. This was before he was even converted. And the young lady was raised in a Christian home, and the father would not even allow Bunyan to be around the family and things of that nature. And then after he was gone off to to the sea and on the ships. He would even communicate with her some. Somehow that came about. It's been a long time since I read the biography of him, or even his autobiography, Out of the Depths. And so, but anyway, even eventually the Lord converted Bunyan, saved him from drowning in a shipwreck. And as he was a sea captain and away from home most of the time, and they would write letters back and forth, and it would be months before they would even hear from each other. And sometimes he would even get back home before the letters would, and things of that nature. But there was a love, there was an attraction. And in reading the works of Bunyan, I think, I don't remember whether it's the last two volumes or the last volume. I think maybe his letters and songs and so on, maybe been the last two volumes. But anyway, in reading that, in reading the letters of Newton to his wife, you could see that there was much fondness and much affection toward each other, and they really had never been around each other that much, even though they were married. And so you can see somewhat how people can have attractions to each other and things of that nature in nature. But God's love toward us was even of a higher quality than that. How is it that God would set His love upon a creature that would be a hating individual to Him? How many of us ridiculed and despised the Lord and the Lord's Word and the Lord's house and the Lord's cause before He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light? How many of us lived in the things of the world and delighted in the things of the world? I even thought earlier today that if it were not for the Lord, I could picture myself in a time in my life when I would have said, today was too prettier a day to be in the house of the Lord. That's the kind of people that we were. And that's the kind of people that the Lord knew that we would be and that we were, and yet He set His love upon us. We were despised and rejected, or our Lord was despised and rejected of us, and we did not esteem Him. We as the bride had no care for the bridesman. We esteemed him not. We wanted him stricken and smitten of God. Yet He loves us. Yes, it was according to the secret counsel and good pleasure of His will that He chose us in Christ unto everlasting glory. Out of His mere free grace and love, without any other thing in the creature as a condition or cause moving Him thereto. First Timothy. As I said, we wouldn't look at all of the verses. Probably these series of sermons have gone quite lengthy already, yet I make no apologies for that either. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, I may have said 1 Timothy earlier. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to begin in verse 8. Paul tells Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." God saved us and called us according to his own purpose and grace. Not because he was lonely, not because he needed fellowship, not because a poor man and he wanted to have mercy on him, but he did all that he could and now it's left up to you. No, he's called us, he saved us according to his mercy and grace that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God did not set his love upon you because of any qualities in you that would be sufficient for salvation. Because he set his love upon you not in and of yourself, but in Christ. Your sufficiency is of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonder of wonders, glory of glories. Hallelujah to our God and to our King for what he has done, because only this God, Jehovah, could do such a thing. The pagan gods of the world has no concept. The pagan gods of the world is through mere works and sacrifices of thousands and thousands and tens of thousands. That if you did enough sacrifice and you do enough works, I remember hearing Christian Bernard, this was in probably 72, may have been 73. Christian Bernard was a Sovereign Grace missionary that lived in India for 10 years. Pretty much may have destroyed his health to some degree. But while he was there, he did not live as the modern preacher did. In fact, he told the congregation where he was lecturing for this week that I went to hear him preach. He rebuked them for their pulpit in the shape of a cross. In fact, the night before he did it, he asked specifically that the pastor would be there the next night because he had something to say to the congregation. And their pulpit was in the shape of a cross. And he rebuked them for using a pagan symbol. And there's more about all of that, which I don't have time to go into, about the pagan symbols of crosses and steeples and spires on churches and how those are pagan and filthy symbols and so on. But he also told the congregation that they ruined men when they sent them to the mission fields and set them up in air-conditioned houses with fine cars. He said the people on the mission field, the people in those countries, that they didn't know how to relate to that. And so what he did, he lived in the mud huts with them, where the pigs and the dogs and the cats and the chickens and the cows all went in and out the door in his house like they did others. But he studied the Hindu religion. He said he didn't recommend it. And he also said he went to hell and back, the way he described it, in doing so. But he wanted to know what it was about their religion that would attract them. And he took this one young lady that had gone to the priest and so on, and what she would have to do in order to have her sins atoned for. And he went through all of these different steps, and I don't remember all of them. I do remember one, she had to wear cow manure in her hair for so many weeks or months. That was one of the rituals. But after she had gone through all of the steps that the priest or the guru or the I forget what they're called now, but anyway, they're men that would advise them in any way, what's the word am I looking for? I guess it is guru. But anyway, and their priest, she went through all of the steps that were told to her. And after she had done everything that she was told to do, she was finally told, there's no remission for sin. In other words, there's no hope for a Hindu. There's no hope for a Hindu. You have the Muslims, that they can kill enough people, they might have their so many women in heaven. What kind of glory world is that? Their high morals, and yet they have their warehouses of children that they use for their sexual advantages. Tells you the virtues of Muhammad. Just like Mao in China, where he had tried to make the men and the women all to look just like the same, dress like the same, not have any sexual activities or anything, while he had his young women around him at all times. Sex, the god of the world, and they think that that's the ultimate of eternal life. As I said before, only this God, only this God has a salvation that is has any quality of life in it. And He set it up before the world was. And there's no fallacies or flaws in it. It is pure and perfect in every way. And everyone for whom He elected, He has a place for them in heaven. Everyone that He predestined unto to be conformed to the image of His dear Son, they have a place in heaven in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in themselves. There's nothing they could do. If it was in themselves, it would be no better than the Hindu religion. But it is in our Lord Jesus Christ. He chose us in Him, who has saved us and called us according to His purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world was. So much profound truths in one small verse. Yes. First Thessalonians, chapter 5. As we're taught about things that are going to take place before the Lord returns, and how that we who love the Lord would not be overtaken as a thief in the night, that we are not of the darkness, but we are of the light. And then he says, beginning at verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Notice this, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that. Salvation is an appointment made by God. It is not based on some man's faith. It is not based on someone walking the aisle. It's not based on somebody joining a church. It's not based on this, that, or the other, but except that it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has but obtained salvation. He has not appointed us to wrath, but He has appointed us to obtain salvation by Jesus Christ, our Lord. Predestined inheritance. In everything from beginning to end, God declares the end from the beginning and all things in between. Beloved, it is no accident that you're reveling in this divine truth. It's no accident that God called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It is no accident that you heard the gospel. It is no accident that you are where you are. It is no accident that you will be with the Lord in glory. It is not based on mere chance or fortune or any such things of that nature. It is based on the divine decree of God. We read in Romans 9 earlier, but I want to read in Romans 8. I won't reread that in 9. Beginning at verse 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. See, that verse is limited to the called. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did, past tense, predestinate, He also called, past tense. And whom He called, them He also justified, past tense. And whom He justified, them He also glorified, past tense. Not in actuality, that is, not in our person, because we weren't born yet then, but in the mind and in the purpose of God, it was all not only planned out, but settled and finished. It's a bad example, or bad illustration. It's the only one I can come up with right now. It's like a man that draws out a blueprint, and he has done it so masterfully. Nothing is left out. Everything is designed perfectly and complete. And when it's put together and when everything is comes to pass with building the apparatus that is designed, it's flawless. Works perfectly. But God who is omnipresent there was no yesterday and there is no tomorrow. Stretch your minds a bit. God who is omnipresent, with God there is no yesterday nor tomorrow. It is only now. That's the reason when Moses was on the mount and he wanted to know who God was, he said, I am. Yesterday, I am. Tomorrow, I am. He is always I am. He is always, everything is now with God. There is no past, present, and future with God. We have to speak in such language because we're not God. We have to use language that we can understand. A child in his first year of school has no concept of AX plus 2, Y equals Z. I don't know whether that's a good formula or not, but you get the message. Child has no concept of that. So you have to speak in language of, you don't have anything, but if I give you one, then nothing plus one is one. He can comprehend that language. He can't comprehend higher calculus. I can't either. Brother Jeff can, but I can't. And so we have to use language that we can understand to try to explain the incomprehensible. God, who has no limits, there's no ending, there's no beginning. He is, I am, everything is now. And therefore, in the mind and in the purpose of God, when He chose us in Christ Jesus, when He elected us, when He called us, when He justified us, He glorified us, it is all done in Him. Signed, sealed, and delivered in eternity. Made to think of the old hymn, what more can He say than unto you He has said. How do you talk about it? We're like children stumbling around in the dark. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, He justified, and whom He justified, He glorified. Past tense. Sublime language. Sublime language. Well, let's pass on to the next article. As God hath appointed the elect unto glory, so He hath, by the eternal and most free purpose of His will, now there's free will in God, not in man, foreordained all men thereunto. Wherefore they who are elect, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ, are effectually called unto faith in Christ by His Spirit, working in due season, are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by His power through faith unto salvation. Neither are any other redeemed by Christ, are effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but the elect only. We have several passages. We'll try to look at some of them. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2. But I'm compelled to read verse 1. For if you remember when we went through this, the word elect is not in verse 2. You remember what verse it was in? Verse 1. Right. And it reads, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect strangers. Now I have no problem with it being in verse 2. But putting it in verse 1, as it is in the original, it intensifies it. To the elect strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according not only the election, but their dispersing and all that took place with them was according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied. In other words, included in the election was the fact of where they were living and what they were going through. Included in your election is where you're living and where you're going through. In other words, your whole life, your whole life before the world was, your whole life from beginning to the end is according to the purpose of God. You're here on purpose, not by accident. You're where you are on purpose and not by accident. Some of the things happen to us and we wind up being in certain situations, certain states, and we wonder, why in the world? Well, we may never know why in the world except for this. It's according to the purpose of God. And when you wind up in the glory world, in your abiding place, you can sit back then and say, here I am, by the purpose of God. I'm here on purpose. I'm here on purpose. And this is only according to the elect and for the elect. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The reason that you believe and believe the truth is because before the world began, God chose you unto it. You can't take credit for knowing the truth. Why is it that you would know and somebody else doesn't? He said, well, I just don't have to do anything. No, you need to try to teach anybody you can the truth. And if they learn it and they see it, then don't take credit for it. Give God the glory. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You heard the gospel. You hear the gospel. It's given to you on a continual basis. You are chosen of God. You're blessed of God to be hearing the truth of the gospel. Some people say, well, no, it's just an accident that you heard the truth. No, it's not. It was on purpose. Say, well, explain all of that. I don't explain it. I can't explain it any more than I can explain creation out of nothing. I can't explain it any more than why God would even choose me. And much more that He'd even call me by His grace. Preach the gospel. We already looked at 1 Thessalonians 5:9, where it said that He has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by Jesus Christ. We've looked at Romans 8:30 where we were called, glorified, sanctified, justified, all of that. We looked at 1 Peter 1, 2 and 3 where we elect. But then in 1 Peter, let's just keep reading. Too good of verses to overlook. Blessed, 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that was predestinated, we're talking about. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, and reserved in heaven for you. And then you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. That salvation that's ready to be revealed at the last time, that glorious inheritance that you have, you are kept for that, and it's going to be revealed, and it's going to come to pass. Nothing's going to miss out. God wants you to be happy. Rejoice in that. If you can't rejoice in that, then you need to go back and have your heart examined. John 10. John 10. Beginning of verse 25. In verse 24, someone said, don't keep us in the doubt. Tell us. Just tell us plainly. Are you the Christ? Well, in verse 25, He said, I told you, and you believe not. I've already told you that I'm the Christ. You didn't believe it. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. Why do people don't believe? They're not of His sheep. But then He goes on to say, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Why is it you're following the Lord? It's because you're His sheep. It's not because that you happen to look up on anything. Not because you're smart. Not because that you have more intelligence than anybody. Not because that you're black, white, red, yellow, or indifferent. It's only because of God who set His love upon you and made you a sheep. And Christ died for the sheep. And He said, "My sheep, hear My voice." Because it was ordained in Christ Jesus before the world was. "He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So has He worked your salvation in all things therein." John 17. From our scripture reading. Verse 9. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine." Jesus Christ said, "I didn't pray for the world." They said, "Well, He's only talking about the apostles there. He's not talking about everybody else." Well, look on down into verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." He prayed for all believers. And the only reason you're a believer is because He prayed for you. He didn't pray for you because you were a believer. You were a believer because He prayed for you. You were a believer because He died for you. You were a believer because the Holy Spirit worked His work of grace in you and made you a believer. You didn't believe by accident. You didn't believe by works. You didn't believe because of your status in life. You believed because Christ, you were elected in Christ before the world was. Well, I'm going to try. Well, no, I'm not. I'm going to stop. We'll get that last article next time, Lord willing. And then we'll look at verse 12. With all of these scriptures that we've seen and those that we're going to see, the only reason that a person would not believe these things is simply because God has not worked in their heart. They're blinded. They're blinded. Now, most people would have it to think that it's something else. And you say, "Well, what about all of these other religions?" I don't know about all of these other religions. I do believe this, that any of the Lord's people, they're going to trust in Christ. They're not going to trust their denomination, their preachers, their sacraments, their baptisms, their walk in the aisles, and you name it. Because God will not give His glory to another. Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice and they follow Me." He didn't say some of the sheep. He didn't say many of the sheep. He didn't say a part of the sheep. He didn't say most of the sheep. He didn't say not just a few of the sheep. He said, "My sheep." And what's it all for? To the glory of God. To the glory of God. I sure wish I knew how to talk about it far, 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 far greater than what I've tried. But I sure delight in what I've tried. Let's pray. Father, all the fullness, all the richness, all the power, all the glory belongs to you. We feel to be nothing more than an empty shell as we try to talk about this cornucopia of delight and splendor. An overabundance of grace that is teeming with much delight. Thank you for loving us according to the good pleasure of your will in Christ Jesus. Amen.